So, moving on with the book then, The Fire and the Staff, chapter 8 is The Staff is Bent. This follows after 7, which was talking about the rise of dynamism or charismatic movement in Christianity, taking really Christianity to a new identity, okay, taking it away from its roots, its past of scholarly, academic nature, and moving it into the more internalized form. And this is based off of people like John Wesley way back when, who felt that warming of the heart and said this is what true spirituality is. Okay, Luther, of course, is not immune to this or was not removed from this. This happened in his lifetime too. Certainly Christians were thinking similar things, not the majority of them, of course. But we talked about this, I think, way back at the beginning of the book. Osiander was one of those Lutherans who, yes, I believe in justification by faith, but it has to be internalized, right? It's not valid unless I take it in and conscientiously make it my own. Okay, so yeah, a lot of Christians and a lot of evangelicals today, yes, I believe that you are saved by faith alone. Sounds good and Lutheran. But their understanding of faith isn't as a gift, it's as a conscious decision to believe in Jesus. Okay, which they will argue, as we've heard before, children can't do, babies can't do. Okay, those who are mentally handicapped or with dementia, Alzheimer's, they can't do. Okay, so they are exempt from God's judgment. Okay, only those who can make decisions for themselves fall under God's condemnation. Okay, and so the age of accountability comes into play, other ideas of ability to believe or teach or confess the faith are added into this, where the scriptures are silent. They don't. Okay, so excitement of American Christianity, this starts off the section, chapter 7. I showed the distinctive features of conservative evangelical American Christianity. They are, one, again, excitement and experience have replaced faith and doctrine. So uncertainty prevails. Okay. Any other areas of life where excitement or experience have replaced dogma or teaching? Not thinking religiously, but just any area in life. Medicine? You have a medical doctor who doesn't actually have a degree, but really feels strongly he or she knows what they're doing. I know this is the right thing in my heart, right? To take off your leg. It's just got to work. I know it. What's the medical evidence or reason for that? just doesn't look right to me. No, got to have more than that, right? Engineering? Got it in my heart. Feel inspired. I know exactly how to build a plane. Right? I always go back to the plane. Sorry, guys. I don't mean to single you guys out. Build engines, build cars, build... Huh? Build a bridge. Okay, good. Yeah. Some lives depend on that too, right? Hey, I built a bridge crossing over this big chasm. Oh, amazing. You did it by yourself? Well, of course. What degree, what certifications, qualifications do you have? Nothing. Worked at McDonald's for a long time, but I had this calling in my heart to do this, right? So anything else, anywhere else? I mean, and unfortunately, yeah, there are some spots in medicine where this has taken root, okay, where they go against the science and base it off of their experience, okay, or their own ideologies, okay? What about in law? Does that happen? Okay, subjective opinions on things overwhelm the concrete or the objective. Okay, education, right? Okay, what? Huh? News media, okay? Just the facts, ma'am, right? Police work, those types of things. Let's look at the objective reality here. Concrete, okay? I don't want, kind of playing off of what Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, okay? Judge in the way you want to be judged, okay? So it's not don't judge completely, but if you're going to judge, if you're going to be critical, the way in which you do it is the way you should want it done to you. Okay, so you don't want somebody judging you based on their feelings and emotions. Okay, if you've done something, you're accused of doing something. Now show me something concrete and objective, right? That's how we want to be judged, so that's how we need to do this for others. Okay, so same with all these different areas and these dogmas, these teachings, things like that. They need to be concrete, they're factual, they're based in reality, observable science, right? And not in anything else. Okay, they don't change then over time. What changes is perspective or perception of those things, okay, not the actual thing themselves. So as a result of this then, uncertainty prevails. Okay, if there's not concrete, we don't know who's right and who's wrong. Again, go through the schooling situation. If there's no right or wrong in what you're teaching, no proper answer guide for the tests, everyone takes the tests, and the teacher just grades it based on how they feel. Don't like this kid, all wrong. No, I like this kid, all right. What about what I put on the tape? Doesn't matter. Okay, that's extreme, of course, but there's no certainty. Okay, well, why do I even bother then? What's the point? Yeah, Bill? No grades at all, right? So that sounds great initially, builds confidence, right? Self-esteem, but does it? Participation, awards, and trophies, everyone gets a trophy. Did you all get trophies when you participated as kids? Nope. And how did that impact you? Pretty negatively? No. What did it drive you toward? Either quitting the thing itself or to be better. Okay, it helps you appreciate, yeah, there are different levels of ability, different levels of talent. Okay? And that's okay. Some of us have those gifts, some of us don't. And that's okay too. Okay, so without those things, without that, it's just uncertainty. And yeah, it sounds good at the time. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But then what does that mean for the future? Right? We have all these kids, no grades. No pass, no fail, everyone just goes through and does it. Does that really build self-esteem? No, because you don't have value when you're with your accomplishments, right? You got to know what's failing, what's bad, in order to be proud of what's good, right? Those things are necessary in this world. And the future looks dim for sure if that's the way we're going. Okay, everyone gets a trophy for participating. Hey, you can be a doctor, you can be an engineer, you can be a dentist. Doesn't matter what you actually accomplish, anybody can do it. Okay, then we have a bad future ahead. Okay, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fall in line with order, with structure, as God has given it. Okay, so uncertainty prevails, and worse. Dynamism is extolled. Okay, what is dynamism? Dynamism. What's a dynamo? Dynamite. Okay. Energy comes from the Greek word dunamis or dunamis, which is power of some kind. It's not, they didn't have dynamite in the Greek times, so we can't think, oh, they're thinking of explosions, right? But of ability, of power, of strength. Okay. This is dunamis. Okay. And so dynamism for us, we know of dynamite. I think that would come more into play for us in this concept. It's got to be more exciting, right? More electric, okay? Not just run-of-the-mill ordinary. Okay, so dynamism is extolled. That is, it is lauded. It is the virtue. Christianity has to be exciting. It has to be hip. It has to be present. It has to be relevant, right? If it's not, it's not worth it. That's dynamism. So a divisive two-tiered understanding of the church is seen in which some are considered more spirit-filled than others. Everybody can hear the gospel, but not everybody can be spirit-filled or filled the same way. Okay. Why aren't you as dynamic in the faith as somebody else? How do you become more dynamic in the faith? I mean, in this sense, the dynamism sense, the charismatic sense, doctrine controls all that, right? Puts a hamper on those things. Says, no, the speaking in tongues doesn't apply across the board. That was there for a time, but that gift has ceased according to the scriptures. So doctrine controls these things. In order to be more dynamic, you have to get out of doctrine. Right? You have to go against what the teachings are. Okay, so that's true in any situation. The kids that are the most energetic, most exciting, are probably the ones that aren't following the rules, okay, the guidelines. If you say, yep, this is how you're supposed to be, sit quietly in your chair, okay, that's a non-dynamic class in that sense. The kid who's acting out, boom, going against the grain, there's your excitement, but not in a positive way. Okay, opportunities can be provided for that in different areas. Okay, and in the Christian faith, we say, yeah, in salvation, when it comes to doctrine, you don't need this dynamism. Okay, in your serving of others, sure, use the gifts to your best of your ability. Take advantage of the energy God has given you, and use that to help others. But it doesn't change who you are, doesn't change your saved nature. That's equal across the board. Christ then is diminished through synergism. Salvation becomes my choice rather than God's. Okay, so synergism again is the idea of working together with God for salvation. Okay, so we have it goes against the teaching we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. I think it was gospel or the epistle reading for this morning from Colossians. Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, which is a pretty strong statement he's saying here. Let's see. What was the actual verse? Anybody have that? Where it starts? Is it 1? Because we did 1 through, yeah, I think it's 14. That's 15. 21, okay. Going back. Oh, yeah, just starting there. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. So what was their state before redemption? Separated, alienated, hostile in mind. Okay, doing evil deeds. This is reality, this is Christianity before conversion. Before Christ takes hold of us. No, sorry, not Christianity. Before we are... So, can we work together with God apart from faith? Salvation? No. We have to be awakened first. We have to be saved first. Given grace first. And then the Spirit is alive within us. And then we hear the Word. And we have some help, you know, offer opportunity there to do what God has called us to do. You do make a choice to care for those who are in need. But you couldn't do that as a Christian before becoming a Christian. Yeah, Dan?
So when we say the creeds, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we say, I believe. Mm-hmm. And that would kind of be a snare, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Because we have to understand why we believe.
Right.
It's not from the synergistic view. Mm-hmm. Purely the scriptural gospel declaration.
Mm-hmm.
That we cannot believe without the Holy Spirit imparting that faith.
Right.
Which was not anything to do with what we did. But yet when we say it, it would appear better when we say, I believe in God the Father, that there's some cooperation between us and God.
Okay. Yeah, and this is what Scripture requires for salvation. You must believe. Right? What must we do? We've been cut to the heart. Peter's preaching, Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. See, receive the forgiveness of your sins. Believe and be baptized. So how do I repent? What do you do? Somebody says, I'm supposed to repent. What does that mean? How do you teach somebody to repent? We know metanoia, turn away from, but it's not a literal thing, right? You can't turn away from this. It's a more theological concept, but how do you instruct that? Well, it's not something that you can teach step by step. This is how you repent. It's something that occurs as a result of the gospel, right? So faith, belief, trust, again, not something that you will yourself to do, okay? Can you make yourself believe something that isn't true? Like truly make yourself believe it? That you'll sacrifice everything and put your faith in it? If it's not reality or not true, No, why do you believe in God? You didn't will yourself to do that. In the eyes of a sinful world, it doesn't make sense. Right? You can't see God. You can't prove that he's there. But you do have evidence, right? And this is what we say as Christians. So there's definitely evidence, but not scientific proof. Okay. So yeah, there's faith, but why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Christ? Why do you believe you have salvation in Jesus? A book that was written 2,000 years ago, it's on ink. Somebody has spoken those words to you. Again, wouldn't do anything if God didn't say it would. Okay, so God's power is present there. He's the one who's doing the saving. He's the one who's creating the faith, right? And so even belief, I believe. And what does Luther say? I believe that I cannot believe. Well, then I'm in a conundrum, right? And then I cannot save myself. Amen. So God must do it for me, right? He's the one who creates that faith, and then you believe. So, and there's things you do that you can say that you do without you actually doing them, right? I live, but I'm not making myself live. And there's things I do to keep myself alive, right, and somewhat healthy, but I can't will my heart to beat, right? I can control my breathing when I'm conscious if I want to, but normally I don't think about it, right? Can't make the blood pump through my veins, can't make the cells regenerate, I can't do what my body is necessary for life, but I'm still living, right? I live. So I believe the same thing. I have faith, I believe, but I can't make myself do that. Okay, so that's where we have to go, yeah. But to say that, I believe, you must believe, that is law, okay? Yeah, you have to have faith. You must believe. You must love your neighbor as yourself. You must love Christ. Law, 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 law. Okay? Which is good. We don't like the law because we're sinners, but the law is good nonetheless. It's God's word. But thanks be to God, he does it all for us. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. I can't. But Jesus did. And you get credit for that. All the credit for that. Not fair, not right, but it's grace, right? And God wants it that way. So we say, okay, I'm not going to argue it, right? That's where you want God, so be it. You're good, you're gracious, I'll accept it. By faith. Terry?
I find it interesting that as we come to church on Sundays as Christians, you're getting 1 hour of exposure to his word being provided to us from people like yourself. Mm-hmm. And yet the other school as a youth and continue to get hammered with science, 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 something still is inside of us that makes us tick as far as believing with that Spirit's help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say it's the Spirit, right? And this is the gift of God's grace, right? And the power of the Word of God. Okay, it's not, God's Word in and of itself has unlimited power. Right, but within us, it certainly is potent. But if we don't tap into or take advantage of opportunity to continue to hear that word, within us, it will dwindle over time, the power of God's word. Right, so we need to keep refueling, so to speak, on that word of God. And the Spirit desires that for us. Okay? And this is where you can go the cooperation route, real minimally, as a Christian, right? You do need to avail yourselves of the means of God's grace, okay? As a Christian. Okay? If you were baptized as a baby, you didn't will yourself to do that. You didn't ask to be baptized. That was a gift God gave to you, okay? And you didn't, in a sense, I guess you did, but nobody came up to me this morning before church and said, will you please preach the gospel to us, okay? It's going to happen. Right, that's my calling. That's what you did call me to do, what you do call pastors to do. So it is going to occur, but you didn't ask for it. It's just something that's going to happen. But you did have to choose to come, right? You knew this is what was going to happen here. You were going to hear the gospel, and you were going to receive Christ's body and blood. Okay? But you did have to get up. You did have to get dressed. You did have to drive here. You did have to attend. Okay? If it's not given, though, if it's not available, You can do all the good things you want to try and get to it, but if it's not there, it's pointless. So first, God has to act, right? He has to provide, and then we take advantage of that. Okay, that's the grace alone, and then through faith alone.
Yeah. So is there a sense in Ephesians 2:8, where Lutherans like that a lot? It doesn't say that it is a gift of faith. It says that God is the gift of faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, I think there's an importance of the.
Yeah. Yep. It's something Luther rested on well. You've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And keep in mind, and this is always helpful, context, right? Why was Paul writing this? Paul didn't sit down writing epistles thinking, okay, got to write out the doctrine of the Christian faith. What am I going to talk about this time? Let's talk about justification. Okay, writing epistles are letters, writing this because there's a need. There was obviously something going on in the church in Ephesus where people were going against the concepts being written. Okay, so Paul addresses them. Oh, you have faith. You're doing great things. Stop boasting. Right? It must have been boasting going on. It must have been some type of celebration. Look, I'm working together with God for my salvation. This is wonderful. Stop. Nope. God's gift only. You can't do it. Right? It's by grace you're saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. So stop thinking it's your doing, that you play any part in that. Okay? Now, you have been created by God for good works. You are His workmanship. So Paul will add that, right? So that's not to deny good works. You got to do those things. But that doesn't save you. That's God's doing. He gets the credit. Okay? So that's kind of the rule of thumb when it comes to good works or salvation. If you're trying to take any credit for it, you're getting in the way of God's salvation, of his glory. So stop doing it. Okay? Just stand out of the way and say, to God be the glory. Right? He gets the credit. He's done it all. I just receive. Okay? And by God's grace, my hand is open, taking what He gives me. My heart is open to Him. Okay? Didn't will that. He's blessed me with that. Thanks be to God. Because apart from that, no life, no salvation. Okay? I'm not going to fight. Oh, it wasn't my choice. That's not fair. Really? That's the route you want to take. Okay? Didn't will yourself into existence, and yet you're here. And so John picks up on that, writes that at the beginning of his gospel, right? Came into existence not by the will of man, not the will of flesh, but by the will of God. It's his desire. So if he desires you and you have faith, rejoice. Good? Other thoughts, comments, questions? Okay. So continuing then in that section toward the bottom of the page of 243, because these principles are in conflict with historic Lutheran doctrine, their acceptance is not always obvious or even conscious among Lutherans. Instead, slowly, even naively, Lutherans change their practice so it begins to teach the questionable and false doctrine of American evangelicalism. Okay, we borrow practices of churches around us without recognizing their effects. The borrowed habitual practices of alien churches have an authority connected to them, whether they are desirable or not. Okay, so anything that creates heterodoxy within the church or any type of false teaching, it wasn't voted on. Okay, and scholars didn't sit down and say, oh, this is a new translation, new interpretation of the scriptures. We missed something before. Now it's time to start teaching something new. Okay, these things come in as a result of tweaking the practice. But this church is doing that. We want to do that too. Okay? Talking about how you pave your parking lot, great. Right? Do it to the best of your ability. That's not going to change your doctrine. Right? Oh, but we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, some Christians don't think it's actually the body and blood of Christ. To say that it is and then not let people commune who don't believe that, that's judgmental. That's showing partiality. Christ doesn't want that, so we better tweak our practice too, right? And so we tweak the practice, and then that becomes our doctrine. Okay, so this is the danger. Okay, we look and see what's going on in these other places, and let's adapt to that, changes the teaching. Okay, and this we've seen throughout the book earlier as well. okay, playing wrong notes on the piano. This is a story, an anecdote from his own personal experience. Pastor Poyce really wanting to get into piano. His parents, of course, gave him lessons. Didn't care for it initially, but really wanted to get going full on into piano. So he asked his teacher for a pretty serious piece. And let's see, it was called Theme Song to the Opera Lucia di Lammermoor. Anybody heard of that? No. Okay. Me neither. Right? But anyway, he wanted to play this on the piano, so he got a copy of it and kept practicing and practicing and practicing. Right? And so he was looking at the notes, practicing, but as he was practicing at his home, his dad kept yelling from his study, "No!" Gets to a certain part, "No! No!" He thought initially, oh, his dad's dealing with something with his work. His dad's a pastor. Okay, something going on. Nope. It was always with the same part when he was getting to it in the music. So finally, dad came out, "You're getting the note wrong. It's a D," what did he say, "D sharp instead of a natural." "Oh, it's a D, it's not a D sharp, it's a D natural." That's on page 245. "Can't you hear what you're playing? It's not a D sharp, it's a D natural. You hit the same wrong note every time you play the one section." Okay, then to add insult to injury, he hit the D natural and said, "Ah, that's better." Immediately and with little fanfare, he turned on his heels and disappeared with the same abruptness that had characterized his entrance. Who did he think he was? Mozart? I studied the musical score. I knew he was in error. He had to be. How could I have played the same wrong note for weeks? Desperately, I searched for the part of the alleged infraction. But even before I found it, I knew. For more than a month, I had played the same note incorrectly. All my enraptured enthusiasm did not change what was written on the page. Right? So as much as he was enthusiastic and empowered, he was still getting it wrong. Okay, I had grown so accustomed to playing a note amiss, it actually began to sound right to me. In fact, when I corrected myself and played the true note, it had a dissonant ring to it. Ever done that before? Not just in music, but anything else. Right? Spelled a word incorrectly for so long, and then you see it correctly. It's not right. Okay, it happens in a little different sense when you start thinking about a word, just saying the word. It's like, oh, that sounds weird, right? So you start paying attention to it. No, I just don't like that. Okay, but this is what can happen. You start doing things wrong, it gets ingrained and it becomes right, even though it's still wrong. That's the way it is with many of the practices of the church. We do the same thing so often and so uncritically that pretty soon the things we do just seem good, right, and salutary, even if they are not. Our evangelical neighbors who do the same just reinforce our faulty church practices. If we change these practices, even correct them, the changes themselves seem wrong. Habitual church practices not only teach doctrine, as we learned in chapter 4, they actually establish in our minds what we think is normal. Some church practices are so ingrained in the spirit of evangelical Protestantism that they are uncritically accepted. They are part of our culture. How that culture affects us is an interesting story. And from there he goes on to talking about, again, revivalism and that becoming the identity of Christianity. Okay, the enthusiasm, the dynamism, the spiritual aspect of it. Yeah, that was common. That's what happens in the revivals with John Wesley and with those other guys that come along, Finney. Right? And now this becomes the touchstone for true Christianity. Are you alive in the Spirit? Is the Spirit truly working here or not? Okay. Didn't see any hands raised in the worship service. Nobody shouting out amen or hallelujah. Okay, you guys are cold old Lutherans. Okay. Amen. Right? It's not about you, right? It's about the gospel. And this is what we talked about earlier, right? The gospel unifies us. We are one. We are unified in the gospel. It takes away our differences because we all receive the same way, okay? Just like when it rains, right? You all get rained on, whether you're tall or short or whatever, right? It doesn't matter. Differences don't matter. So with the gospel, with grace, differences don't matter. The law, of course, in our lives, in our vocations, that's where things change. Okay. So with the revivalism aspect then, again, you get to this, the camp-like revivals, and you'll use this to distinguish between churches. Okay, is it camp-like or is it village-like? The camp church or the village church? Okay, so we'll get to that section in a little bit, probably not today. Okay, McLaughlin's definition, pretty good, of revivalism. It is the Protestant ritual, at first spontaneous, but since 1830 routinized? I don't know. In which charismatic evangelists convey the word of God to large masses of people who, under this influence, experience what Protestants call conversion, salvation, regeneration, or spiritual rebirth. Okay, so this characterizes the Protestant church. You know, the idea of conversion, salvation, regeneration, spiritual rebirth. Okay, revivals are as, this is David Gustafson now, continuing, revivals are as they were called, the new measures were an integral part of American Protestantism in the mid-19th century. The phenomenon crossed denominational lines. The emphasis was on a concrete personal conversion experience. The revival was the means employed to bring about the experience. Revival preaching was highly emotional, aimed at reaching the lost sinner. The purpose of the revival was to bring people to the point where they would come forward and accept Jesus. Okay, and so what will they use as biblical foundation for this again? Go back to the big holiday that started it for Finney and the Pentecostals. Big hint. All right, Pentecost. The preaching of Peter. What did that preaching cause or create? Mass conversion, right? Their hearts were crushed or were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Over 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's, again, prescriptive now for the church. If that's not happening, you're doing it wrong. That's what the church teaches, okay, the American church today. You got to have excitement. You got to have things happening. You got to see people up and moving and doing things as a result of the preaching, feeling something happening, feeling something moving in your heart, your soul, your center. If not, can't be certain the Spirit's there. Again, all this is a result of moving away from the Word of God, okay, that the Spirit works through the Word. If we say, nope, it's got to be outside of that, we like the word, but that's not his soul place. He really wants to work extemporaneously and through other things in your heart so you can feel it. There's no certainty. You got the division. Christ is minimized. All the problems that are there. Okay. So this is what's going on in that section. Let's see, page 247, top of the page there. I'll go back to the other previous page at the bottom. According to Sweet, the influential left-wing churches stressed the interpersonal character of religion, played down the church's institutional character, and placed much less stress upon creeds and sacraments. This is significant. Never do revivalists claim that the Spirit is present because the Word is taught or confessed in its truth and purity, or because the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. Okay, so they're never confessing what the church has always confessed. Instead, the churches of the New Frontier preferred intense inner feelings to creeds and sacraments. If they had believed in word and sacraments, they would not have been revivalists and would have been open to Lutheranism. Okay, but of course, they're not. Fighting for that intense inner feeling and emotion. Baptism, Lord's Supper, doesn't do that. Okay. Emotional response to those things? Certainly. And we'll talk about that too. Okay, but not in the same way that they're thinking, that Wesley had, that Finney was talking about. Gotta feel alive, gotta be awake, gotta be on fire for the Lord. And Luke 24 comes into play there too. Weren't our hearts burning inside of us while he was proclaiming the word to us? Oh, but the word, see, rooted there. When Jesus was speaking the word, that's what created that word or that movement in them. So the Spirit works through the Word, not outside of that. All right, we'll stop there. Close with the Lord's blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.